Well, we're gonna do something just a little different today. It's called a remix, and I've invited the old ladies of Girlfriends, the old pastors, Eleanor and Sue and me. And Eleanor's just a kid. She's just 50. Sue's just 59. Are you 59? Wow, you look great. Guy, you guys look great. Yeah. So anyway, let the older women teach the younger women. And Jess taught last week? God, it seems like it was forever ago. Robin, we love you, Robin. You are a hero. And I just was busting buttons. That's my kid, you know, Jess. And I love hearing from her generation because I learned so much from them. But I thought this week we would just kind of do three things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to tell you three things that we believe will change your life. Okay? From the old guard. Not old, old, but you know. So Pastor Jim was talking and speaking on Sunday. Was anybody here this last weekend about the mouth? Okay, so I'm giving you something sweet first so that I can hit you between the eyes. But if you've got your Bibles, I want to go to James chapter 3. I've got 10 minutes, so I got to make this. Every one of us are only allowed to go 10 minutes. So we're going to do this fast because I just want to make a point. And I want you to see this. In James, the book of James, Jim was in James on Sunday about the words of our mouth. And how many of you really want to live your life to please the Lord? Really, I mean, if you could have anything in your world, it would be to please God. Let me see your hands. Okay, that should be all of us. And if you're not sure, it's all right. Hang around with us and you will slip right into that river. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. And he says, I want you to talk to the girls about this. And if I could tell you something that if you would just be aware of it in your young lives, and it would change your life, wouldn't you want me to tell you? Well, that's how important this is. And so I want to just quickly read. In Proverbs 18:21, and I'm just going to quote this, it says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In the Message Bible, it puts it very simply. It says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So God has so made us in his image that he's given us that gift of speech. And if you are in a position where your hearing impaired or that your speech is impaired, then you speak with your hands. You're still speaking from your heart, whether it's coming out of your mouth or whether it's coming from your hands. So I want to make sure everybody knows that. But what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And it says in James, and I'm just going to read this quickly, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or let's say perfect woman, because that word in the Greek is anthros, which is male and female. He is a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot decides to steer the boat. The rudder is the bottom part of a boat that causes the boat to go starboard or port. All right? It's a steering wheel, just in case you didn't know that. 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. In other words, my tongue is a match. It can set on fire my life. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. In other words, I can either have hell working or I can have heaven working right from here, my tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. In other words, this was written 2,000 years before SeaWorld and Orca. So obviously they had their own little SeaWorld going there. Every creature on this planet has been able to be tamed by man. But the tongue, it says the next verse, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Do you think God's making a point? With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude. That word similitude means likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And this is what I want to say about this, is that God spoke to me when Jim was preaching on Sunday, and he said to me, tell the girls that the test of the maturity of their walk with Jesus Christ is what they say about other people. Tell the girls that the test or the evaluation or the assessment of how far you are in Christ, how far you've gone in your Christian walk, whether you've been a Christian for 35 years or whether you are a new believer, is what you say about other people. Because that's what it says here, does it not? And I want you to see this. And I said, Lord, this is really, I've never really said this before, and I've never really seen this before, but let's read it again. It says in verse number 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, Jim made that point that we can't tame it, but with God we can. Verse 9, with it, now here's the test. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. My sisters, this ought not to be so. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So what is God saying? It's saying that if I want to tame the tongue, the test is what I say about other people. And that's all other people. That's people in government. That's a stranger on the street. That's your neighbor next door. That's your girlfriend that you're no longer friends with. That's your enemy across the ocean. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And here's why we need to tame the tongue. Because if you'll go back to James chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, she is a perfect woman, able to bridle the whole body. When what goes out of my mouth is tamed, then what comes in my mouth will be tamed. You want to get your flesh under control? You want to lose that weight? You want to stop those bad habits? You want to grow up in Jesus Christ? Let's read it again. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in what? In what? In what? Look what it says. She is a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. What comes out of my mouth, if it is disciplined and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, will then allow me to control what goes in my mouth. How many of you tried to lose weight and haven't been able to? Seriously. That's most of us in here, okay? You may think I'm not very big, but you don't know what I go through not to be big. I could be 750 pounds. I didn't buy those donuts because I want them. I'm not eating them, but I wanted them. So I let you have them instead. Whether it's your weight whether it's your thinking process, whether it's relationships, whatever it is that you are battling, because sometimes our worst enemy is us. You will get yourself under the discipline of the Holy Spirit when you learn this point. Lord, you care about what I say about other people. And it just says, and I think, just read this in the Message. It says, I love this. It says, if, this is what the Message says on that scripture, if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of their life. A perfect person in perfect control of their life. And the word perfect, that word perfect means, I've got it right here, it refers to that which has reached an end, is finished, complete, perfect. When applied to people, it signifies consummate soundness, includes the idea of being whole. More particularly, when applied to believers, it means maturity. God wants us to grow up. So, what do I do? Four things, and then we're going to go to the tables. Number, am I supposed to be done at 10:15 with the questions? Oh, okay, good. Okay, so what does God have to say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just going to give you real quick. 1 Peter 2:17 says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. And I think the Lord wanted me to bring this to our attention because he brought it to my attention. Because sometimes you think, well, you know, I'm not saying bad things about the people in my life anymore, about the people in church. I'm watching myself. But what about the government? You can't turn on the left or you can't turn on the right, whether it's Fox News or CNN. I don't care who it is. They're going to be blasting somebody about something. And do you know that's not pleasing to God? Because it's counterproductive to the life that can come out of our mouths instead of the death that can come out of our mouths. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay, you may not like what's going on, or you may not agree with it. Then pray. But don't speak out of your mouth death, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. So, what does God say? I'm just going to give you four little things to help with our conversation. Number one, lead with my ears. If I want to really control my tongue, how do I do this? Lead with my ears. What does that mean? God's given me two ears and one mouth. That means I'm to hear better than I speak. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every woman be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Message says, post this as all, at all intersections. Lead with your ears. Follow up with your tongue. And let anger straggle along in the rear. Lead with your ears. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Number one. Number two, speak with courtesy and kindness at all times. I called somebody up. They canceled an insurance policy on me over some stupid thing. And I get on the phone with a machine. You know, have you been on the phone with a machine? It's like, oh, could I just talk to someone that breathes, please? So when this poor girl finally got on the phone, I was not courteous and kind. I was rude. I said, do you believe your company has done this? And instantly the Holy Spirit started checking my spirit. It says, be gracious, Colossians 4:6. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down or cut them out. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to help you every day, because no man can tame the tongue. No woman can tame her tongue. But every day I can say, Holy Spirit, today I want to live for you. Today, Holy Spirit, I don't want to be rude. I want to be gracious. I don't want to put people down. I don't want to listen to people that are putting people down. Turn it off. And Lord, if there's a problem, I want to pray for it. I don't want to criticize it. So it says here in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is your guide. You can't tame the tongue by yourself. And I love Psalm 141. I'm just going to give it to you really fast. It says, David wrote and said, set a guard, O Lord, around my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Say it with me. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's Psalm 141:3. Write it down and speak it over yourself, because we can't do this on our own. And the last one, pray it instead of say it. When you're frustrated, man, I got so frustrated. I read this article. Oh, I'm out of time. I read this article about light bulbs, and the government is telling me that I can't have incandescent light bulbs. I have to do those fluorescent ones that save energy, and I hate the way they look. I don't like fluorescent lights. And I can't believe that the government is telling me I can't screw in a regular light bulb in my house. It's like I pay you $150,000 a year to be my congressman, and you're telling me what kind of a light bulb I can have? Oh, no, I blew all of this. I blew all of it. And God said, pray it instead of say it. Last point. It says here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. God says, you're believers now. You can put a watch over your tongue. I can help you tame that tongue, because when you tame your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Amen? To the tables. Now, just quickly, we've asked two questions, table leaders, and then you've got, how long do they have? 10 minutes, and then we'll come back, and Pastor Sue is coming up with her, Pastor Eleanor is coming up with her life lesson next, okay? So it's all about the tongue. We're going to learn how to tame it.
Well, I'm going to share with you a couple minutes on a topic that can change your life if you know how to deal with it in life. It can totally change the way you live, change the way you experience life, and it is in accordance to God's word. So I'm going to start out by telling you about this saying that I grew up with. I remember as a little girl, the older ladies, you know, my mom and her friends talk, or people in the household, from a very young age, it always fascinated me when they talked about something maybe being too expensive, or they paid too much for it. They would say it's daylight robbery, right? Daylight robbery, and that kind of formed a little picture in my little person mind, you know. Daylight robbery, I guess. Robbery happens at night then, and that is true, daylight robbery. A friend of mine, several years ago, a very good friend of mine, in broad daylight, parked her car at a mall. It wasn't here, it was in Virginia, okay? Parked her car in a mall and walked around. Her purse was in her trunk. Popped the trunk, and as she got to the back of the car, middle of the day, she pulled out her purse, and somebody ran by her and grabbed the purse, ran away, and they never caught the person. And she told me that she was horrified by it, and I was thinking, how in the world is that possible, you know? What kind of courage does it take from anybody to rob somebody else in broad daylight? Well, this happens to us spiritually. We as Christians, many times in this specific case that I want to talk to you about, I believe gets robbed in, like somebody being robbed in broad daylight. Why in daylight? Because we are believers, because we know the truth, because we have been born again. I'm talking here about us as believers, born again people, delivered by the blood of Jesus, but somewhere in your life you are being robbed in broad daylight. And now, doesn't that stir up some emotion in you? It just makes me a little upset to think that Satan, the enemy of our soul, can use a weapon against us in the middle of the day. The middle of the day meaning the sun shining. We walk in the light. Bible says as we walk in the light as he is in the light. We are walking in the light and we are getting robbed. The way we get robbed that I want to share with you this morning is by harboring bitterness. Bitterness is the enemy of your soul. Bitterness is an enemy that will rob you and will destroy you. So let's say bitterness is a destroyer. It'll destroy your life. Personally, it destroys your thinking. It destroys your relationships with God and with other people. So I am saying, girls, let us this morning destroy the destroyer. Because according to the word of God, God has given us the power. It is only you and you alone. I cannot do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You need to stand up and you need to say, I am destroying this bitterness in my life because I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being defeated. I'm saved, delivered, and set free, but I don't live in victory in my life. So let's go and see what is it. What is causing it? Unresolved negative emotions. Listen, as I read the scripture, started thinking about it. I see it is a negative emotion that is not healed and not dealt with. So it stays there because of a loss, like death. Death causes bitterness in scripture. A loss of a relationship, a loss. Somewhere you've missed out on something. It's a loss, a disappointment, a hurt by an action, somebody else, or yourself, or nobody. Life just happens. There are things that happen in our life, loss and pain, with no explanation this side of heaven. But it leaves you with unresolved emotions, negative emotions. Listen, it sits in your heart, according to scripture. It sits in your heart and in your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now listen, when you have bitterness in your heart, it affects your mind, the way you think. You don't respond right, appropriately. It affects your emotions and it affects your will. It will destroy you. So what does it look like? Listen, it prevents you from having pleasure. In Job, it says, you know, people die in bitterness of soul, Job says, without ever tasting pleasure. It will steal pleasure from your life, okay? What you've been meant to enjoy gets ripped away from you. John 10:10, the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy, and you are letting him. You're letting him by harboring this. Always feeling negative emotions. This is what it looks like. Feeling a loss, easily angered. Small things are big things to you. When you harbor bitterness, little things are just like blown out of proportion. What does it do scripturally? Let's look at this scripture in Acts 8:23. It poisons your life. The Bible calls it poison. Pastor Debbie read a scripture on poison of the tongue. Listen, bitterness poisons you. It says here, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. You can go read the story in the background in Acts 8, okay? And it's Peter talking to Simon about Simon's response about something. And he says to him, you are poisoned with bitterness. And then he says, repent, pray, forgive the thought of your heart. The bitterness came out of the heart. Simon spoke it, and Peter said, you are poisoned with bitterness, and you better repent. Not the other person that spoke it, you. Repent, pray, and forgive. Romans 3:13 to 14 says, the poison of asps, that's a venomous snake. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's a poison. It poisons you. Okay, and secondly, it spreads and defiles you. Hebrews 12:15, lest the root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. It will cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It spreads and it defiles. It spreads. When you are bitter, you know, it spreads in you and it spreads to others around you. Look, this says there's a bitter root, bitter fruit. Bitter root, bitter fruit. Bitterness is like a foundation. The Bible calls it a root. So picture this. Bitterness is the root. What does a root do? A root of a tree goes into the soil, keeps growing. Okay, it grows into the soil and sucks out the sap out of the soil to feed the tree. Bitterness is a root that harbors itself, sits itself in your heart, and it grows roots into your heart, affecting your mind, your will, your emotions, sucking the very life out of you emotionally to where does that bitterness, that root of bitterness, feeds everything evil? So when you have a root of bitterness, it's like a landing for any kind of negative emotion. A little thing becomes big. Now someone says something that's not really offensive and you're offended. You know, a little thing becomes bigger and it has a way into your life, sucks the very life out of you spiritually and emotionally, and feed other negative emotions. So let's just wrap it up with, what do I do with it? Not rocket science, just like beautiful Word of God is always quite doable for us with the help of the Holy Spirit also. This is it. What do you do with it? Put it away and forgive. This is what the Bible says. Put it away and forgive. It's action from your part. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. You have no business. Proverbs 20:22 says, you just let it go. God will take revenge. It's not your part. Let's wrap it up with Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness, look at what runs with bitterness, okay? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. It's like the terrible 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things, you know? It's like a company. Because bitterness, again, is the root that feeds all these other things. It says, let it be put away from you. Let it be put away with all malice and be kind to one another. Oops, it has something to do with other people. Because if you have these things, you're not kind. Tender-hearted, forgiving. Everybody says forgiving. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what it looks like. Somebody just this week said to me, but how do I actually forgive? How about this in short? Decide in your mind to walk away. If this is the negative emotion, listen, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, talk to your table leader this morning. We can fix that. Go to the next Holy Spirit class. It's coming up in a couple weeks. Walk away. If this is the negative emotion, turn from it and walk away and fix on Jesus. Don't try to fix there. Turn your back on it and say to yourself and to God, thank you, Lord. I am deciding to let it go, turn around, and I'm going to focus on you. Because if you turn around, let it go, just walk away, you do not have the strength. That thing will pull you back. But when you walk away, you have to have Jesus Christ that you are looking at. So get into God. Let it go. Turn away and say, I'm done in the name of Jesus. I'm focusing on God, and go for God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. And God will help you to get delivered from this to, what did it say? Destroy the destroyer in your life. Amen. So you can go to just a couple questions at the table, okay?
Okay, well, we've been just receiving so much today. This has been so, so good on taming our tongue, getting rid of those roots of bitterness. And when we were talking about kind of a life lesson, what really came to me that I'm not going to say I've totally learned it, but it's something that the Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back to as a foundational understanding that just affects so many areas in my life. And so what was on my heart to share was just how much we need to see Christ in others. How much we actually need to see Jesus in others. And, you know, God looks at all of humanity, and he really only sees two kinds of people. He sees those that are born of his Spirit, that now have been brought into relationship with him. And he sees those that are created in his image that he wants to have a restored relationship with. That's really all he sees. The whole world, every person that you see was created in the image of God. It's just some of them, some of us, are getting to partake of that relationship and the blessings and everything of knowing Jesus and walking with him. But there's so much of humanity that is without that relationship. And God aches for them, and the Holy Spirit is constantly wooing them to him. And if we will focus more on having that heart of how much God wants a relationship with others, but also in our dealings with people, to see Jesus either in them or that they're created in God's image and they want that relationship, we'll do so much better in our relationships with each other. Amen? And that will help us to tame our tongue. It will help us to not say things that are going to tear down relationships with other people, but rather build them up. And I like what Pastor Eleanor says. You know, when we compare ourselves with someone else, somebody else is always diminished. One person's always diminished, and the other person is always elevated. And so we're not to do that. But what we need to focus on, even in our dealings with each other, is how much Jesus really is in that person. And we have the opportunity to bring out his nature more in that person. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're actually members of the same body. Just like you have a head and you have the rest of your body and you're hoping that all the body parts are working together, because if not, you're in the hospital. You're in big trouble. So Jesus is the head and we are his body. And years ago, when I first came to the Lord, I actually got the opportunity to work for about 6 years with a developmentally disabled. And I remember one time just seeking God and talking to him. And I actually worked for the Spastic Children's Foundation. Now, that's not a real PC term nowadays, you know, but that's actually what it was called. And now United Cerebral Palsy has united with them. But the challenge with cerebral palsy, or what many times people call someone that's spastic, that has involuntary movements, is that their brain is telling their body to move, but the communication has been blocked from head to body. And I was ministering to these people, and just God was giving me such a heart for them. And he spoke to me, and he says, you know, my body is rather spastic. His body, the church, he gives the commands. He tells us what to do. He tells us go and do and say. And we, that communication, we don't listen. We're not always obedient. So when he's wanting us to reach out with filled hands to the needy, we're going like this. And the communication is not flowing like it should. But as we grow in him, and we learn to work together, and we learn to honor each other, and we learn that we are part of the same body, we're going to be functioning so much more awesome as a church. And he is returning for a glorious church. So we want to get glorious, right? And so it's so much about honoring others. And this is something he just continually brings me back to. In the Amplified, it says that we are mutually dependent on one another. Now, in this day of being the independent women, we don't really want to express need toward each other. You know, to actually, you know, when you're first maybe getting to know another, you know, girl and girlfriends or whatever, and you're going to lunch and that kind of thing, you know, you're kind of, I don't want to appear too needy. So, you know, we kind of guard ourselves from opening up maybe a little bit too fast or whatever. But for that relationship to actually grow, there has to be a certain amount of healthy need expressed, that you need her in your life, and quite frankly, she needs you too. So the Amplified says that we are to be mutually dependent on one another. And what he's shown me many times is it's like a chain, and I think I've used this illustration before. I remember hauling up a chain made out of foam one time in one of my messages, but it's, if you can think of the body of Christ actually like a big, long chain, a big long chain with every link attached. It's an expression that's true, that a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. So think about it. You know, if you were hanging from a 10-story building by a chain, if there was only one link that was weak, you'd be in big trouble, right? And so we're to hook together, we're to align, and actually when I edify you, when I build you up, when I see Jesus in you, and I encourage you, and I let the Holy Spirit use me to build you up and to edify you, I'm actually strengthening myself, because we're a part of one another. So turn to your neighbor and say, "You're part of me, sister." So Christ is the head, and we are the body. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us. Say, that's me. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We as a church, universal, are the fullness of Christ. And we are in him and he is in us. Jesus actually sees us as his body. And what other people do to us, or we do to them, he takes personally. And this is where he first caught my attention and started dealing with me. And I was in a portion of Scripture, Acts 9, 1 through 6. And it's where Saul is on the road to Damascus. Now, Saul has just been in charge of the stoning of Stephen. The way I know this is they laid their coats at his feet so their hands were free to throw stones at Stephen. So he was orchestrating Stephen being martyred for the cause of the gospel. He has been going from town to town, killing and having Christians imprisoned and many times to their death. And he's on his way to Damascus. He has letters to distribute to the synagogues there for him to be able to arrest men and women. And it says in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Everybody say, disciples of the Lord. Turn to your sister and say, you're a disciple. So he was going and he was threatening. He was murdering and threatening the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's us, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those disciples? Is that what he said? No, he said here, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was just persecuting and imprisoning other disciples, but Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He takes it personally, what we do to each other. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And they sent Ananias to him, and he received Jesus. He was born again. But he takes it very personally because he is the head and we are the body. We are in him. He is in us. And how we treat each other is how we actually express our love to him. God sees in us what we are to become, and we have to see that in others. There's, you know, we're all on this journey. He is not finished with any of us yet. And so what we have to do when we're dealing with each other and in life situations, and sometimes we are not lovely. We are hard to deal with. And we have to see Jesus in that person and that they are growing in his image. And we have to imagine Jesus there in how we deal with the person, whether they warrant that kind of loveliness or not. That's what he's told us to do. It goes on in Acts 9. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, talking about Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. At that point in time, Saul was killing Christians. But Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel of mine called to bear my name. So God sees us with the last chapter already written. He sees us in the destiny that we're walking in already. Isn't that good? He doesn't see that we just lost it with our husband. He doesn't see that, oh, I'm not a very good mom. He doesn't see all the imperfections and flaws that we're so quickly ready to get down on ourselves for. But he sees what he's called us to do, and he sees us walking in that. And what we need to do when we deal with each other, we're getting to know each other, is we have to say, God, help me to see what you see in this person. Because you have a plan, you have a destiny for her life. You have a plan, you have a destiny for my husband, for my son, for my daughter, for this. We were talking about the call center in India, you know. He has a plan and a destiny for each person, and he wants to return for a glorious church. So we've got to strengthen the links in the chain. Amen? We've got to work on strengthening the links in the chain. And when you're strong, guess what? I'm strong. Because I might be tempted tomorrow to be weak. But if you're strong, guess what? You can speak into my life. And he's called us to do this, ladies. Matthew 25:40, he says, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my sisters, you do it to me. Did you get something? Well, we're going to go to our tables now. We're going to talk about this. And let's work on honoring and respecting each other and actually seeing Jesus in each other. Bless you.